Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. Over the last few months, we've been studying the appointed times of the Lord, that is the feasts and festivals of Leviticus chapter 23, that teach us prophetically about the first and second coming of Messiah. We're studying this week, continuing our study of the Feast of Tabernacles, which occurs in the fall, generally in our October. If you've missed any of the teachings on the feasts and festivals of the Lord, or if you want more information on these or any other Bible topic, feel free to visit my website at www.john1415.org. Or if you'd like to send me an email to ask a question or to make a contrary point, I call them yeah, but what about this verse? Then you can send me an email at wdavis.jag@gmail.com. So let's pick up our study, the Feast of Tabernacles, this week, looking back at how Messiah Yeshua, or Jesus if you prefer, was born at the Feast of Tabernacles in our October or so. We're in Luke chapter 2, we're picking up in verse 12, which says, "And this will be the sign to you." The Lord doesn't say a sign, but the sign, which suggests that there was a sign that would be given to us in the prophets that talks about the birth of Messiah. And in fact, there was back in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. If you remember it, it said, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God who is with us. So this is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14. Again, back to Luke 2:12. "And this shall be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." When we hear the term manger, we, with our Western mindsets, think of being in a barn, and it's not a barn, it's the sukkah or the tabernacle in which Messiah is born, and the manger is in a corner of the sukkah. It's the food box where the food is stored for the family to eat on for the week. That's the manger. Verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." That's from the Sukkot liturgy. And Sukkot, of course, is another name for the Feast of Tabernacles. So these were words that were sung every Feast of Tabernacles for 1,500 years before Messiah was born. Just another indication that the birth was at the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 15, "So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." When they say, "Let us go to Bethlehem," they're keeping the flocks, the sheep, in the fields at night, in the fields near Bethlehem, at the place called the Shepherd's Field, or Migdal Eder, which is just outside the borders of Bethlehem. Verse 16, "They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child." Now that doesn't seem to be important, the fact that they made known widely, except it really is. If you remember, the king in Israel at that time was called Herod the Great. He was an Idumean, that is a descendant of Esau. And he was a megalomaniac, and he was so afraid that some would arise to take his throne that he even had his own sons put to death. Caesar said of him, "It's better to be a pig in the house of Herod than one of his sons, because at least he won't kill and eat the pig." Herod was so afraid of any threat to his throne. So the fact that they're spreading the word far and wide that Messiah has been born is a key to the timing of the events. If you don't know, Herod's palace was at Bethlehem. The palace was called actually Herodian. So he lives in the vicinity of where Messiah is born. Verse 18 says, "And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart," meaning she didn't really understand them, even though The angel Gabriel had appeared to her and told her that she would bear the Son of God. She really did not understand that. Verse 20, then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. Verse 21, and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, that was the traditional day, you circumcise a male child on the 8th day, so she's keeping the commandments of God just as they're laid out in the Torah. It says his name was called Yeshua, which means salvation. That was the name that the angel Gabriel told her she would give to the child. So it says the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, the Bible, as you know, is not in chronological order. So at this point, we need to go over to the book of Matthew. Matthew contains part of the birth story, and Luke contains part of the birth story, but neither one contains it all. So remember, as we depart, we're in Luke chapter 2, verse 21, and Messiah is 8 days old. Now let's pick up in Matthew chapter 1 with verse 18. It says, now the birth of Yeshua the Messiah was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Betrothal is more than engagement, but less than a full marriage. After the betrothal, the husband and wife are considered married, but they cannot come together or have any kind of intimate relations. But at this point, that's when the bridegroom goes back to his father's house to begin building the bridal chamber. He must spend at least 1 year building it, but not more than 2, which pictures the fact that Messiah will return within 2,000 years after his first coming, as Hosea chapter 5 and 6 tells us. And then when the father decides that the bridal chamber is ready, he tells the son he can go get the bride. And he and his attendants, if you will, go toward the bride's house, but they can't go all the way to the bride's house. They must stop a distance away, blow a trumpet, and shout. And the bride, who's been making herself ready, comes out to meet the bridegroom, and they go back to the groom's father's house for the marriage ceremony. So it's a big picture of how Messiah paid the bride price when he suffered for us on Calvary's tree, ascended back to the Father. In John 14:2, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions or bridal chambers. He's been working on those ever since he ascended, waiting for his Father to say it's time to go get the bride, at which point the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Messiah will be caught up first, and then we who which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But back to Matthew chapter 1. So Mary was betrothed to Joseph before they came together, which means she's still a virgin. She's never had sex with him or anybody else. She was found with child of the Holy Spirit. We read about how that happened in Luke. Matthew doesn't include the details because Luke already had. Then Joseph, her husband, notice even though they've not come together and had any sexual relations, they're still husband and wife, says being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. That is, he could have had a big ceremony called the, well, it doesn't matter what, the sota. It's a special ceremony that God had given to the children of Israel, how you could tell if a wife had been unfaithful. He decides, I don't need to determine whether she's been unfaithful or not. I can see she's pregnant. It's not my child. So I'm just going to divorce her privately. He would give her what's called a get or a bill of divorce and send her back to her parents. But he says, that's what I'm going to do. I don't want to make it a public example. I don't want everybody to stone her. I love her. I'll just let her go. It says, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. The angel reminds him that his son of David, he is a descendant of King David and a rightful heir to David's throne. It says, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So the angel tells her that this is not the product of adultery on Mary's part, but rather it's the Holy Spirit that's come upon her. And it says, and she will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Yeshua, which means salvation, for he will save his people from their sins. If you read it all in English where it says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins, the word for means because. The sentence really doesn't make sense. You shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. But if you remember that Jesus is from the Hebrew Yeshua, which means salvation, The angel said, "You shall call his name Salvation, for he will save his people from their sins." Verse 22, "So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." That's Isaiah 7:14, which is translated, "God with us." Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, so the angel had just come to him in a dream, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife. That is, he completes the marriage ceremony, and makes no mention of the fact that she's quite pregnant and it's not his, and did not know her, that is, they do not have any kind of sexual relations until she had brought forth her firstborn son. That is, after Yeshua is born, then they have marital relations and they have other children. And he called his name Yeshua. The naming is done at the circumcision. So, verse 25 here brings us back to the eighth day where we were in Luke 2. But now in Matthew chapter 2, we're going to go back in time again and look at another thing that's happened up before the eighth day. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now after Yeshua was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, so we've gone back 8 days or so, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying. Now we've heard that these three kings from Orient are, but it doesn't say anything about in the Bible about them being kings. It says they're wise men, which in Hebrew is Chachamim, and that was a term for the rabbinical students in Babylon who were studying for the priesthood. So these are actually Jewish people, not Gentiles, even though they come from the east, which is where Babylon is. I guess I should tell you, at the end of the Babylonian captivity, when they allowed the children of Israel to go back to Israel, most of the Jewish people stayed in Babylon. And there were two major schools of the rabbis. One was in Jerusalem, the other in Babylon. And Babylon was the bigger, better known school, because the majority of the people actually stayed. They didn't return. Just like in our days, in 1948, Israel was reestablished as a nation. But there are more Jewish people in the United States than there are in Israel, because they've chosen not to return. Same thing happened back after the Babylon captivity ended. So they've come from Babylon. They're students of the Word of God. And they're saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Seeing the star in the east is a reference back to a prophecy given in the book of Numbers. I know the traditional Christian teaching is that these were Gentile astrologers who saw the star, but they're not. They're Jewish scholars who studied the scriptures and remember the prophecy in Numbers about the birth of Messiah and the sign of the star. They've seen the star and they've come to worship him who's born King of the Jews. Verse 3, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him." Why is he troubled? I told you, Herod was terribly jealous and was threatened by anyone who might challenge him for rulership in Israel. Verse 4, "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born." Why doesn't he just say, "Oh, it says in the book of Micah that he's going to be born in Bethlehem"? And the answer is because Herod doesn't know the scriptures. That's why he has to ask his people where Messiah was prophesied to be born. "So they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it's written by the prophet." This is the prophet Micah in chapter 5, verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And everybody back in those days realized this was a messianic prophecy. Now Joseph and Mary, they lived in Nazareth, about 75 miles north of Bethlehem. So that's why God had the registration process where Joseph and Mary had to come down to Bethlehem, because that's where Messiah was to be born. God doesn't overlook any of the details. Verse 7, "Then Herod, when he'd secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." Of course, Herod has no intention of worshiping Messiah. What he wants to do is put him to death so that there's no threat to his throne. Verse 9, "When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, The star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, a lot of people don't understand how this could happen. They think the star of Bethlehem is a star like the sun in the sky that just wanders over until it comes over the place where Messiah is. And while that's possible, it's really not likely. But remember, in the book of Revelation chapter 12, angels are referred to as stars of heaven, because the seraphim in particular are flames of fire, and that's what a star is, are flames of fire. So more than likely, this is a seraphim who leads the wise men to Bethlehem where the baby's born. Is that the way it was? I wasn't there, so we'll just have to wait and see. When we get to heaven, we'll watch the videotapes and we'll know for sure. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. They rejoiced because the star has stopped over where they know Messiah would have been born. When they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. Now this word house, let me explain. Matthew's originally written in Hebrew. All of the original church fathers up through the Middle Ages tell us that Matthew was originally written in Hebrew. For some reason, traditional Christian scholarship today says, oh, it was written in Greek. But the ancient fathers told us, no, it was not. It was written in Hebrew. So we know the word house was originally bayit. And bayit refers to a house like you and I live in, or a synagogue, or the temple. Every one of those three is referred to as bayit. In this case, the bayit, the house, is actually the synagogue. Because what we're going to find is, it's the eighth day, and Messiah is going to be circumcised, and that was done not at the temple, not in a private home, but it was done at the synagogue. That's when the baby receives a name, that's when the baby receives gifts, is on the eighth day. It says, they saw the young child with Mary's mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Like I said, on the eighth day at the circumcision ceremony, the child is named, and that's when they receive the gifts. These gifts don't have to be large. In fact, we know from Scripture that they're not. Because Mary and Joseph, when they present an offering in the temple later for the birth of Messiah, they're very poor. And they can offer only the least of the allowable sacrifices. But there's significance in what these gifts are. Gold represents deity. And frankincense and myrrh are burial spices. So it recognizes that Yeshua is the only begotten Son of God. As Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 said, one of the names of Messiah would be El Gabor, Mighty God. So the gold represents his deity, and the frankincense and myrrh prophesies his death on Calvary's tree. Verse 12, and being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Notice it doesn't say own countries, plural. It's not three kings of three oriental nations. They're the rabbinic students from Babylon. Verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. So it's been 8 days. Messiah is 8 days old. He's been circumcised, named, the gifts have been received, and Joseph gets a dream. Saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. I told you, Herod's a megalomaniac. He won't withstand or won't allow any challenge to his rule. Verse 14, when he arose, the young child and his mother by night, he took the young child and his mother by night, excuse me, and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod. The trip to Egypt would take about a week. So that would bring Messiah to about 15 days old. And was there until the death of Herod. Josephus tells us that Herod died in November of the year in which Messiah was born. So Messiah was born in October. Herod dies in early November. It says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. So again, God had said that Messiah would come out of Egypt, would come out of Bethlehem, and would come out of Nazareth. So all three have to be true. And people argue and they say all three can't be possible. Yes, they are. He was born in Bethlehem. His parents flee to Egypt. And after Egypt, we're going to find they're going to stop in Jerusalem and then go back to Nazareth. So everything God said is true. He also said that in Isaiah chapter 9 that Messiah's ministry would be at Capernaum. When it refers to the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, their border is at the city of Capernaum, which is where Messiah centers his ministry. So it fascinates me how God gives us all these little details in the scriptures, in the prophecies, so that when we see them fulfilled exactly as God said, it will build our faith. So we're in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, meaning they didn't come back to tell him where Messiah was, he was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem, because that's where they told him Messiah would be born, and in all his districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Because of this, people teach that this takes place when Messiah is 2 years old. It does not. You must remember that in Judaism, which is the system in which Messiah was born, children are considered a year old at birth. So when Herod kills those that are 2 years and under, he's killing all the newborns. So Messiah at this point is just a couple weeks old. Verse 17, Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Ramah is very close to Bethlehem. Verse 19, now when Herod was dead, again it's early November in the year Messiah was born, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. Now we have to go back to Luke. Luke chapter 2. We departed from verse 21 when Messiah was 8 days old. Verse 22 says, now in the days of her, that is Mary's purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed. That's from Leviticus chapter 12. Leviticus chapter 12 says, when a baby boy is born, the mother is unclean for 40 days. 40 days. So it says, now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. That means he's already been born, he's been circumcised, he's been named, he received the gifts from the wise men. Joseph was warned in a dream and he fled to Egypt. Herod has died and the angel has told him to come back to the land now. So when he's 40 days old, he's back in the land of Israel, coming to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. That's Leviticus chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. Because it keeps saying, it's done as it said in the law of the Lord, we know that Messiah is 40 days old when he's presented in the temple. The wise men have already come and gone. Herod slaughtered the children. Herod has died. And Joseph, Mary, and the baby have come back to Israel again, a 7 days journey. And what they offer to the Lord in verse 24 is a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, which is the least offering that can be given for the birth of a male child. It's a ceremony called Pidyon HaBen, or the redemption of the firstborn. And we know from Leviticus that Messiah is 40 days old. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, which is a term for Messiah, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, which means he is a prophet. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. That is, the Holy Spirit said, it's time. Go to the temple now. And when the parents brought in the child Yeshua to do for him according to the custom of the law, that is to offer the offering for the firstborn son when he's 40 days old, and he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, or your Yeshua, which you prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. That's Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. and the glory of your people Israel also includes Isaiah 49:6. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. That is a prophecy of the crucifixion of Messiah. The sword piercing through the soul of his mother is the agony she feels at his death. It says that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Verse 36. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow about 84 years, which means she's probably over 100 years old, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So when they performed all things according to the law of the Lord, which means Messiah is 40 days old, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. So they go back to Nazareth, which is where Joseph has his workshop. That's where their house is. That's where their lives are. They had simply come down for the registration and the celebration, the Feast of Tabernacles. Had to stay a little longer because of Herod's murderous intent, and have dedicated the child at 40 days old and have gone back to Nazareth. I know that's a little different from the way we learned it in the children's songs like The Little Drummer Boy and We Three Kings, but that's what the Bible says. Now back to the Bible. Let's go back to the book of John, chapter 1. Which says in verse 1, In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Our Messiah, Yeshua, or Jesus, is the Word of God. So it says he was in the beginning with God, and he was God. So verse 2 says he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then over to verse 14, which says, And the Word became flesh, and dwelt, or tabernacled, among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we're running out of time for this week. We'll continue more about this study of Messiah's later life and his ministry, how he ministered on the Feast of Tabernacles, what he revealed to us, and what we learn about him and his nature when we regather next week. So in these last couple minutes, let's simply review what we've learned, is that John the Baptist is exactly 6 months older than Messiah. From Luke chapter 1, we learn that John the Baptist was born at Passover, and then 6 months later, Messiah is born at the Feast of Tabernacles. He was born to be the light of the world. He was born to be Emmanuel, God who is with us. And he was born in the month of October at the Feast of Tabernacles. And that within 40 days from his birth, Herod the Great died in the early part of November of what we call today 4 BCE or 4 BC. But the year doesn't actually matter because our calendar, as you realize, is not over 2,000 years old. The Gregorian calendar that we use today only goes back a few hundred years. And they tried to reach back and calculate events from the past best they could, but they're off a few years, as most people realize. But the most important thing we learn from the study of the birth of Messiah is that he was born. He was born, he is God from all eternity, and yet he took on a human form to be our kinsman, so he could be our kinsman redeemer, so he could redeem we who are fallen mankind back to a holy and just God. And he was born to die, as the prophets tell us and as the scriptures we read today told us. So God bless you, ladies and gentlemen. See you next week.